that. They cut off your connection to God, people, and to your own soul. Isn't that crazy? It takes time to connect with God. And if we're just running through life, we don't stop to be still with God. It takes time to pray, to study our Bibles, to come to retreats like this, to sit still long enough to actually process what we feel or what we're thinking about our lives, to have conversations with other spiritual people to help us grow, to inspire us. Are you too busy to live an emotionally healthy and spiritually rich life? In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus gives us an invitation. If we accept this invitation, it will change our lives. It has the power to breathe new life into our anxious, tired, and overworked souls. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Does anyone know what a yoke is?
Go ahead. Yeah.
Yeah, that's the farming tool yoke. It's like a lead. It's how you lead together. But in Jesus' time, a yoke really meant a set of teachings on how to be human. Every rabbi had a yoke. It was their guidance on how to live the most fulfilling and God-pleasing lives you can. And Jesus says that his yoke, his teachings, are easy and light. His teachings lead us to live with easy and light souls. Notice that Jesus doesn't say his yoke will make our lives easy. Nope. Life is hard and stressful at times, whether you follow God or not. Jesus doesn't do all the hard things for us. Jesus isn't going to write your term paper for you, show up to work for you, fix all your relationships with your family members. But Jesus can show us an easier way to shoulder the weight of life. In the Message version, Jesus says, "Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't let anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Isn't that a cool way of putting it? Jesus promises his way will never be ill-fitting. Jesus always has our best interest in mind with his teachings. He doesn't want us to follow him by force or beat ourselves up until we're perfect Christian robots. He doesn't want us just going through the motions of our days, shrugging off things on our to-do list mindlessly and joylessly. Instead, he wants us to learn how to walk in the unforced rhythms of grace and forgiveness. That's hilarious. He wants us to feel safe and comfortable walking in his footsteps, hand in hand with him. Jesus says we can learn to live freely and lightly. And doesn't that sound amazing? Mm-hmm. I want my soul to feel light and free every day. Jesus explains the way to this life is by taking on his yoke. We have to watch how Jesus lives and make his habits our habits. We don't just want our life to match his teachings, but we also want our lifestyles to match his lifestyle. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so today we're going to explore two questions that Jesus brings up in Matthew 11. The first one is, why are we so weary and burdened? And the second is, how do we live freely and lightly? So question number one, why are we so weary and burdened? When I was 21, Matt and I went on a youth course in Nepal, and that was my first time ever traveling outside America, and I had no idea the culture shock that I was about to experience. The local economy there relied heavily on tourism to provide their income. And most Nepalese families just had small shops in the markets, and they would sell tapestries or clothes or food. There was no salary, there was no income they could expect from the day of just whatever you sold that day, that's what you had to feed your family with. And most families there were very poor. Some couldn't even afford to send their children to school just because of the cost of books, uniforms, and transportation. They They didn't have the money for it.
Yet, every night at like 5 o'clock, all the businesses and shops would close down. And I remember feeling like, what is happening here? They are so poor. If they stayed open later, they could make more money. They could better their lives. And I just was completely baffled. I couldn't make sense of it. But they didn't see it that way. When their day was done, their day was done. They were done with their work. It was time to go home and rest. And that was the first time I really had awareness that our fast-paced, hustling and bustling culture that we have in America, especially in New York and New Jersey, is a culture and not a reality everywhere in the world. Our world is fast-paced. Our world tells you you need to crank, you need to hustle to get anywhere in life. We glorify the grind and moving ourselves forward. And having a strong work ethic isn't a bad thing. My father started his own business straight out of high school, and he worked hard with his hands his whole life to give me everything I have. But this lifestyle is a choice. Throughout history, and even across our current world, not everyone lives such hurried lives. In our world, we believe a lie that puts enormous amounts of stress on us. You ready for it? The more you have, the happier you will be. And you might be thinking, oh, well, that's not me. I'm not greedy. I'm not materialistic. I don't think that way. And maybe all of that is true, but have you ever had any of these thoughts before? If I just save up enough to get a car, then I'll be happier. My life will be easier once I get that degree. Once I have the dream job, the AirPods, the new clothes, the good grades, the perfect guy, then I'll be happy and my life will be easier. I'm only unhappy and stressed now because I don't have that fill-in-the-blank thing or event yet. These thoughts are called consumerism. And that is the culture we all grew up in. Our minds have been trained our whole lives by the advertisement industry to confuse our needs with our desires. I need myself a caramel macchiato with a splash of oat milk every morning. I can't live without my Netflix account. Don't even suggest to me to delete my social media. I would die if I didn't have my cell phone. No, we don't need those things, we desire them. But the lie is that we must have these things we want in order to be happy. And there are meeting rooms filled with CEOs and marketing experts all across the country trying to convince you that that lie is true. Because if we believe we can be fully satisfied with what we currently have, we won't shop, and then they won't make money. Your mind is for sale to them. Your thoughts are manipulated by them. And it's exhausting. We are unquenchably thirsty for experiences, for items, for anything that we believe will make our lives better. Psalm 39, verse 6 says, "In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be." Jesus talks about this in the parable of the sower. In Mark 4:19, he says, "The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." We live in a world that is always on the run, and our generation is so restless because we can never do everything we want, because there's just too much to do. Too many classes to take, too many episodes to watch, too many songs to listen to, books to read. There's not enough minutes in the day to do everything we want. And that steals our peace. Our inner stillness, our inner satisfaction, it can't exist within a body always on the move, or within a mind that is constantly churning, jumping from one thought to the next. Tranquility is the opposite of commotion. Peace is the opposite of hurry. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This pattern of the world says you need to do more, more, more. You need to be more, more, more. You need to go, go, go. And we all believe it. We are forever moving, forever wanting, forever worrying, and never satisfied.
in order to find happiness. The truth is, what we actually need is a very short list. But our minds need to be transformed in order to believe that and find satisfaction.
And if we somehow escape from the hurry and get a moment of free time, what's the first thing you do?
Wait, what?
Sleep.
Sleep? Okay, important. Rest is important. I was thinking of standing in line.
What?
Yeah, exactly! The moment you're still. We reach for our phone. We scroll. We play a game. Or we're on the channel TV. Our instinct is to escape the stillness. We distract ourselves. We don't know how to be still. Another quote from the book. For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith, but one day we'll just not want this Jesus thing anymore. Instead, it is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. Crazy. Our compulsion to our phones, and this isn't all, me too, it's an addiction. The rush of dopamine you get from text, a like, the flashes of light and color when we play games or watch videos, it's psychologically addicting. Literally. It triggers the same reaction in our brains that drugs do. And we are slaves to it and the urgency that it brings to our lives. The consequences of living a constantly hustling or constantly distracted life are distance from God, distance from ourselves, an undercurrent of constant anxiety and exhaustion. We engage in escapist behaviors, meaning things to numb our minds from the exhaustion, like we watch Netflix, you know, we scroll for hours on TikTok, we play crossy roads. We call all those things self-care, but none of it actually feeds our souls or provides healing. We become easy targets for Satan to lead into sin. And we become overall just emotionally unhealthy. 32% of adolescents are diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. 17% of adolescents are diagnosed with a major depressive disorder. Add those together, that's 50%. The pattern of this world is not working. It's leaving us anxious, depressed, and incomplete. And that is why we are weary and burdened. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Thank God for this invitation. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us another way. We don't have to be stuck in this. We have to acknowledge that we are too busy for our own good. This is not the lifestyle of Jesus. Are you willing to accept his invitation? Are you willing to walk away from this pattern of the world, to drop its yoke where you stand, and to come to Jesus? Which brings us to an important question. Point number two, how do we live freely and lightly? Okay, so we get it. We acknowledge that the patterns of this world are leading us to emotional disaster. We don't want to be busy, or rushed, or hurried, or emotionally unhealthy. We don't want to be controlled by an industry that teaches us to always crave more and never be satisfied. We want off this hot mess express. So now what? First, we have to accept ourselves as we are and not as we wish we could be. The Bible says that we're made out of two things as humans. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are made of the image of God. We are powerful. We are beautiful. We are knit together with greatness as the fiber of our beings. That's true. But the other side of that coin, in Ecclesiastes 3:20, it says, all go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust return. We are dust. We are fragile. We live in breakable human shells. We get tired. We get sick. We have limitations. And the dichotomy within us means we are powerful, but we are also fragile. We can accomplish so much, but we have limitations. We can't do everything. Jesus, as a human being, embraced his limitations. He had habits in his life that allowed him to thrive as an exact representation of God, despite his human fragility. I believe if we take on his habits, if we make his lifestyle our lifestyle, we can thrive as well. That's how we live really lightly, not by ignoring our limitations or feeling guilty about them, but by honoring the bodies we live in. You guys want to hear some habits of Jesus? With me? Over there? Okay, cool. First habit that we can embrace. Jesus regularly practiced silence and solitude. This means getting away from the hectic lives we lead to be alone. Just you, God, and your soul. In Matthew 3:16 to chapter 4, verse 1, we see a highlighting of Jesus' life. Jesus gets baptized, and as he comes out of the water, he hears God's voice, telling him directly that God loves him and is so proud of him. I don't know about you, but if I heard God's voice tell me that stuff, that would be at least top 5 moments of my life. Probably the top 1 of my life. But then there's this really confusing statement in chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says that God led Jesus away into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I've always read this verse and thought, why would God do that to Jesus? It's like he's setting him up to fail. The word here used for wilderness is the Greek word oremos, which can be translated as a quiet and lonely place. The book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, describes wilderness in this way that was completely new to me. It calls it not a place of weakness, but instead a place of strength. The point of the wilderness might not have been that Jesus was alone, starving, without the support of his friends to help him through his trial. Instead, the Spirit leads Jesus into solitude with God to be tested, because that is the place where Jesus will be his strongest. He isn't alone in the wilderness. God was there with him. To practice silence and solitude is to create an environment for attention and connection to God. Jesus in the eremos was exactly that. Okay, there are two dimensions to practicing silence. There's external silence and internal silence. External silence is quieting all of the noise around us, which is hard because we live in a very noisy world. We have to remove anything that distracts us. No music, no scrolling, no TV playing in the background, no commotion of people around you, no phone buzzing in your pocket every minute. It is simply being alone and being quiet. It's not necessarily praying, but just a chance to let your soul breathe for a minute. In 1 Kings 19:11 and 12, God is speaking directly to one of his servants, and this is what he says. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, not in the noise. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And where was God in all of that? In the whisper. God's voice is never in all the noise. It's in the silence, in the whisper. And if there's constant noise and distraction in your life, there's no space to enter awareness of God. There's no space to hear his voice. And God will yell to get your attention. Quieting the external noise seems simple enough, but really the internal noise is where a lot of us can get stuck. Internal noise is the worry, the replaying of our mistakes in our minds, the never-ending to-do lists. It's the mental chatter that is so hard to turn off. You ever like laying in bed at night and you're so tired and you just can't fall asleep because your mind is just running? That's internal noise. And if we're honest, a lot of us use external noise to drown out the internal noise that we don't want to deal with. We're sad, so we turn on a movie instead of praying.
play music or go out instead of going to be alone with God and processing the sadness, worry, disappointment, fear that's going on inside of us. Cynthia Powell says, if you don't deal with your emotions will deal with you. My favorite, Cynthia. I consider myself somewhat of an expert of emotional slapping. I am highly avoidant of any and all negative emotions. And really, the last year, I think, similarly to most people, there was a lot of negative emotion. And in December, I faced a specifically challenging situation. Two of my family members are at high risk for severe illness with COVID. And those of you that know me know that my greatest fear throughout the whole pandemic was catching it myself and then accidentally passing it on without knowing. And in December, my worst fears were realized when I got COVID and I passed it to my mom, who lives with both of those high-risk family members. And while waiting for their test results to see if they also contracted it, I was distraught, but did I let myself sit still? Did I let myself feel it? No. I was no longer contagious at that point, so I went to the store, bought all of the disinfectants I could find, go to my mom's house, I'm disinfecting everything they could touch. I'm listing all the things that they shouldn't be doing with my mom in the house with COVID. I'm trying to convince them to come live with me. I'm taking extra shifts at work. I watched my kids 3 times. I'm doing all the things possible to keep myself from sitting still. And I remember purposefully not praying about it. Not even praying about the results, because I just couldn't go there. I was too afraid to sit still and think about it. The feeling was just too big. I didn't want to let it in. And after about 2 days of that, I just completely imploded. I couldn't deal with my feelings, but boy, my feelings found a way to deal with me. And all of a sudden, I was bawling. I couldn't stop. I finally get together. I start crying again. I was angry. I did everything right. I wore my mask. I tested frequently. How could this happen to me? This isn't fair. Just totally losing my mind. And then both of those high-risk family members did test positive, and I was in disarray. But honestly, I had no choice left but to go to God at that point. And finally, I think out of desperation, the last thing on the list, I tried to practice silence and solitude with God to come away to Jesus, like he told me in Matthew 11. By finding alone, quiet time, I decompressed. I slowed down enough to breathe, and I came back to the present moment. I started to feel all the emotions, which at first were so overwhelming because I backlogged them for a while, but I finally made time to process them. Time to process is something we all need. And when we face our feelings instead of running, we slowly start to feel God's presence again. We know that He is with us. God comforted me while my family was sick, and they ended up being completely fine. One of them tested positive but never even sneezed, not a symptom. So all my worrying was for nothing. But when I took time to be still, God's voice was able to cut through all the other voices in my mind, and I felt at peace. Do you deal with your emotions, or are you waiting for your emotions to deal with you? Do you distract yourself as a way to hide from whatever unwanted feelings are bubbling beneath your surface? Jesus practiced Oremos, practiced going to the quiet place, not only when life was really hard and he was forced to, like I was, but all the time in the Gospels. Even when you think about it, all of his best friends, Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke, they all knew Jesus as someone who practiced silence and solitude, because each of them documented it multiple times in their Gospels, not just once. Jesus was known as someone who left space for God. Are you known for that? When your life gets hectic, is the quiet place your first go-to, or is it the first thing to go? We need to practice silence and solitude. Here's a few examples of what that might look like in your life. First, we need to just be alone. You need to find out a place or a time where you can be by yourself without distractions or interruptions. It might look like breathing deeply.
clearing your mind of all distractions, going for a walk with no headphones. Shock. If you can't quiet the internal noise, you can write down the chatter in your mind, and then you can pray through it with God. That helps a lot. And after you've emptied the noise, you want to draw your mind back to God. Think about who He is. You can write a list of your favorite things about Him. You can look around at creation and praise God for it. You can write a list of 10 blessings in your life. You could read the Bible. You could just sit still and process the thoughts that are actually running through your mind and deal with them. You can take phone breaks throughout the day. I love that. That really helps me slow down in my mind. Those are some ideas for you, but this is a habit that I really believe that when we put it into practice, it helps us live through and lightly. Okay, ready for another habit, Jesus? All right, this one is worship and gratitude. Now, worship isn't just singing to God. The definition of worship in the book is anything to index your heart toward grateful recognition of God's reality and goodness. I love that definition. In Psalm 23, verse 6, it says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We worship God by gratefully partaking in any activities that remind you of how good God has been to you. That God is real and that He is good. Which of course can mean singing to Him, and we are told to worship God in that way, but it can also mean getting time with friends who really make your soul come to life and remembering that you couldn't have this sort of friendship without God. For me, it can be going on a date even with Matt and be worshiping God when I call to mind that I'm not capable of having an amazing marriage like that without Him. That's a gift from God to me. It could be doing a hobby or listening to your favorite music. Anything that calls to your mind, I have this amazing experience right now because God has given it to me. And I'm so lucky to have Him. He is so unbelievably good to me. That's worshiping God. Gratitude is choosing to stop wanting for more and instead celebrating what you already have. How can you practice gratitude throughout your week? How can you include worship in your everyday life? However you choose to practice these habits, this is a part of Jesus' lifestyle that He invites us into. This is Jesus' yoke. These things make it easier for us to carry the weight of living by stopping to worship God and be grateful in the moment. Okay, one more habit of Jesus. Jesus moved slowly. Jesus was never in a rush. Jesus had more important things to do than any of us. I'm not saying you're not important, but the man was Jesus. But He never packed His schedule so tight that He had to hurry up and get everything done. One of the craziest stories to me about Jesus is when Lazarus is sick. You guys have heard this story before. You know, Mary and Martha come to Him, "Jesus, we need your help. Lazarus is sick. He's dying." Jesus says, "Okay." But in John 11, verse 6 to 7, it tells us how Jesus responds to this crisis. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed where He was for 2 more days. And then He said to His disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." Jesus waited 2 whole days to go help Lazarus. Like, if there was any moment in life to be urgent, to get on the move, it's when your best friend is sick and needs help. But Jesus never hurried. He still took His time. He moved slowly. Jesus did so much in His 33 years of life, but He never did too much, and He never let it steal His peace. What can you eliminate from your schedule to give you time to slow down? You could! You might not have a lot of rules there, but you could. I think checking your screen for suggestions. I think looking at how much time you spend watching TVs, or watching TV or watching movies. Sleep is important. Let's not cut that one out. Americans watch an average of 35 hours of TV. Isn't that crazy? Uh-huh. If you sleep 7 hours a night, that means you spend 30% of your waking hours watching TV.
That's crazy.
We can set a limit on how many episodes a week that we allow ourselves to watch if we don't want to waste our time there. We can look at how much time we spend on social media. We could set app limits for how much time you want to do that each day. Or, if you're really crazy, you could actually delete the app. I deleted my social media in December when I was going through that crazy period. Meant it to be temporary, but I felt so relieved I never added it back. It's still gone. Another thing we can look at is, do you work more hours than you need to? Sometimes we work more because we have misconceptions about the needs in our life. Can you spend less money so you can work less and be less afraid? This isn't saying don't take care of your needs, you know, that you have to work. But sometimes we work more than we need to, and it makes us hurry. It doesn't leave us enough time. The heart of the matter is to live intentionally. Living intentionally means you spend your time the way that matches your goals in life. I want to be closer to God, so I spend more time with Him. I want to be less tired, so I make time to rest. I get enough sleep each night. I want to feel good in my body, so I make time to eat healthy foods. I want to get better at creating inner silence, so I spend time in meditation and in silence. Setting limits on other areas allows you to spend time on what actually matters to you. Another way to practice slowness is to physically slow yourself down in the day. You can place yourself in positions where you simply have to wait. We are so used to everything being so instantaneously at our fingertips, it can be good for us to have to wait and slow down. This is a side story, but Matt and I were in St. Thomas in the beginning of the year, and we don't have Amazon there. It was crazy. If we needed something, we couldn't just go on our phones and order it. You have to wait like 2 weeks to get it delivered to you. One of the friends we were staying with broke his phone. He had to wait 3 weeks for them to ship him a new phone. It's wild. It really is. We just are so fast here, and that's just not the reality everywhere. Some examples of forcing ourselves to slow down could be showing up to an appointment 10 minutes early and not looking at your phone. Forcing yourself to just wait and think, to rest and be still. We can try not to multitask all day long, but instead be mindful to each thing in front of us. You could put your phone on its charger an hour before you want to be asleep and leave it there until after your morning quiet time. How many times do you pick up your phone and you start scrolling? Just for a minute, and then all of a sudden it's 30 minutes later. And you're like, what happened here? I didn't mean to do that. This will protect you from that. Well, for part of it, at least. We can journal. We can focus on mindfulness and meditation, like Psalm 1 talks about. Any of these practices will create margins in your day. It'll create spaces for you to check in with yourself emotionally and spiritually, to be mindful instead of just mindlessly running from one task to the next. We talked about a few habits of Jesus today. Will you imitate them? Do you want His yoke? Do you want to live freely and lightly? It's an invitation from Jesus, but He won't force you to take it. Accepting Jesus' invitation to walk as He walked is the only way to accomplish this. Amen?